We're in Luke. Of course we're in Luke, right? If in doubt, go back to Luke. And I was thinking this morning, why are we still in Luke? I mean, why are we in Luke? I thought back to why we started going through Luke now 15, 17, 18 years ago. And it's a long book, isn't it? There's lots to say. And what led me to lead us into the Gospel of Luke feels to me today just as urgent as ever it was. It was that desire to come face to face with Jesus. Luke does that. Luke's gospel presents Jesus in the face of so many different people, being himself. And we get from Luke's gospel a full-orbed Jesus, not a partial Jesus. I mention that because where we're heading, not so much today, actually you have a bit of a reprieve, I think, because we're heading towards Christmas, but in the new year we get towards this in earnest, the woes, the hard things that Jesus says. Hard things. Hard things. And I thought, preparing for this, that I want the Jesus of the hard things, the hard sayings. I want that. I don't want a Jesus that I can spin for my own fantasy or out of my own experience or out of somebody else's experience. I really want to come back to the Gospels and find all of Jesus. That is our Gospel, hey. So we are in Luke today. We're not quite in the very hard words, but we're in the mysterious words about the sign of Jonah. That's where we're going to be. Let us pray for a moment and ask the Lord to be with us in this. Holy Spirit, you are so welcome here. It is lovely to sing about venturing out into the ocean, because we know you're with us in that. How terrifying is the ocean, Lord, without you. But you are with us, and you've promised to remain with us. We're grateful. We ask today that you would be our teacher and our guide, and you would help us puzzle out the sign of Jonah, that you would bring out of your word, Lord, truth that will set us free. That's what we want, Lord. We want to see you. We want you to clear away the impediments in us, in our hearts, the things that keep us from seeing you truly, and we want to see you receive your truth and be free today. So come and speak to us, please, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So, where do we begin? We're in Luke 11, as you may know. And I was caught short with the very first phrase of our next passage. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say. Now, without looking it up, see if you can recall what Jesus began to say. Right, the crowds are increasing. Okay, Jesus is getting more of a following. The church pews are filling up. There are more people coming to hear Jesus. More people hanging on his words. What did he begin to say? Oh, somebody's been reading ahead. Thank you, Mary. Yes, he says the wrong thing. He says, what an evil generation this is. And I thought, because who doesn't like it? If you're a speaker and there are more people coming, isn't that a good thing? I mean, numbers are just their own blessing. More people. Fantastic, Lord. Jesus, you know, is always so much more discerning, more discriminating. He does not ever look at numbers. He looks at inside the hearts of those who come. That's something for us as leaders. If you're in leadership, if you're trying to grow a ministry, trying to bring people in, see as Jesus does. So yeah, he begins to say something quite offensive, really. We'll get to it. Here's the first bit. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is evil. Not weak, not needy, but evil. This is an evil generation. And why? Because it asks for a sign. Now, at LifePoint, pretty much every time I get up, we take breaks so that you guys can work out what's going on in the scriptures. This is one of them. Before we go on, why is this generation evil for asking for a sign? Please get with the person next to you or near you or clump up together and solve this problem. This is the first of many. Go for it while I get some water. Feral has solved it. Praise God for Feral. She's solved our problem.
Her
Okay, time is up. Time is up. Who would like to venture an answer to this first puzzle? No one?
They were waiting for a political king, so they couldn't see who he really was.
Maybe, right? So it wasn't that they were looking for a sign, they were looking for a particular sign. Is that right? So Pharaoh's saying, hey, this generation is actually looking for a sign that Jesus will be the political Messiah, the one who overthrows the Romans, right? They're waiting for that sign. They're looking for something else. Yes, because on the face of it, this is a generation that's getting a ton of signs. I mean, who wouldn't want to be rocking around Galilee at this time or on the way to Jerusalem and the entourage of Jesus? I mean, every day is a new day of miracle. Right? Somebody's going to get healed. Somebody's going to froth at the mouth and a demon will come out and they'll start praising God. And miracles will abound. Who knows? Today there might be a nature miracle, right? Then Jesus might create, clear away the rain clouds for the day or bring them where there's a place of drought. I mean, wow. Excitement. Which is why, of course, they're coming. They're seeing signs. They're coming because they have seen signs. And now they're asking for a sign, and Jesus says they're evil. Wow. In fact, in Mark, this is pretty much where Jesus ends. He puts a full stop after this. He says, you know, this generation is evil. They're asking for a sign. They're not going to get one. Full stop. That's Mark. Happily, we're in Luke, so we get a bit more. But you get the point, right? I think this is the point. This is a generation that gets signs, but they don't get the sign. They don't understand what the signs are pointing to. And so they're always asking for the next sign. They want more signs. They either want a different sign that will fit, yeah, the program that they have for Jesus, the idea of Jesus that they have, or they just want a little bit more of the signs that they're getting. Because if they have just a bit more, just one more sign, Lord, and I'll really be confident. I will follow you. Just one more miracle. One more sign that you really are who you say you are. So either of those options, both of them, are bad options, are they not? Jesus doesn't like them. He won't give you that sign. So here's the first take home of the day. Right? You get what Jesus gives you of himself. If you don't get that, there's nothing else. Right? You cannot ask Jesus to confirm himself as the Jesus you want him to be. He can only ever be the Jesus that he is. Sounds a little bit crazy, but we'll unpack that as time goes on. Because the good news is that in Luke and in Matthew, Jesus says you will get a sign. Whew. Okay, the generation is evil. They ask for a sign. They're not a people of faith. They are practitioners of unbelief. Nonetheless, they will get a sign. So here we come to our next puzzle. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is evil. It asks for a sign. No sign will be given it. There's a full stop in Mark, but not in Luke. Except, says Jesus here in Luke, the sign of Jonah. I'm going to drink some water now, and you're going to talk to each other. What the heck is this? What is the sign of Jonah? We know the famous story about Jonah. And if you get great answers, I won't have to preach anymore. So go for it. What is the sign of Jonah? Okay, the sign of Jonah. By the way, if you are visiting here today, Conrad and others, you're welcome to bring the full wisdom of St. Paul's in Auckland to bear upon this mighty question. The sign of Jonah. What is it? They're going to get it. The generation that Jesus calls evil, they're going to get the sign of Jonah. What is it? The sign is repentance? Jonah called people to repentance. And that's a sign. It's interesting. Hey, when you say, yes, he did indeed. He went to Nineveh and he called people to repentance. Is that a sign though? It's an interesting question. What is a sign after all? Anyone else? Good start. Yeah?
He basically was dead when he was swallowed by the whale and it was spit out, so he came back to life again. And it was resurrection in essence.
Uh-huh. So he got spewed up by that mighty fish. Yeah. And thus he became a smelly sign. Yes. Yeah, maybe. Maybe hard to pin down. Signs then are difficult to pin down. Hi, Elspeth.
I may have
Ah, well, hold that thought. So, okay, Elspeth is asking, didn't Jonah get sent to Nineveh to tell them they were toast? And then God changed his mind. We'll come back to the story of Jonah, because we'll need to go there. True, yes, so we'll come back to the story of Jonah, yeah.
He disobeyed God, and he was punished.
Uh-huh. So he's a sign of what happens if you don't. Yeah, cool. Thomas? The worms?
The bush and the worm, because then Jonah sat under the bush waiting for
the worm. Ah, yeah.
And then the Lord sent a worm to kill the bush.
I know, and they have this, you see, you can tell we're going to go and spend some time in the little book of Jonah, because really, why wouldn't you, see? I mean, it's a wonderful story. But let's stay with Jesus for a moment, and let's see what Luke does. Okay, so Luke has his own spin. Could be, yeah.
The belly of the whale, and Jesus was in the tomb.
Right, yes, Jesus in the tomb 3 days. Maybe let's find out. So as Luke tells the story, Jesus continues and says this, for just as Jonah became a sign, that's interesting in itself, to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South. He leads up, you see, Luke is building up to his Jonah moment. The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, remember? She comes to visit Solomon, hearing his reputation for wisdom, right? And she's going to rise at the judgment with the people of this generation, and she's going to condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth. She came to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, and look, something greater than Solomon's here, right? Here's this foreigner who came a long way to check out the reputation of a wise man. And she discovered he was wise and she listened. So there's a how much more should you be listening? Yeah? And then he comes to Jonah directly. The people of Nineveh, says Luke, they will rise up at the judgment with this generation and they will condemn it because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah. And see, something greater than Jonah is here. So the message that Jesus offers us here in Luke, the sign of Jonah is the proclamation. The proclamation of the truth of God. And some of you mentioned that, right? This is Jonah. He goes to Nineveh finally, and he brings a word from the Lord, and they respond. And so there's a warning in here, the sign in Luke at least. The sign of Jonah is spoken against this generation. I said that this is a Jesus who now is entering into a region of very hard words, and it begins here. If you hear the gospel, if you hear Jesus, the gospel, so much greater than the word of Jonah, so much higher than the wisdom of Solomon, and if you do not receive it, and if you do not repent, let the reader understand. A judgment will come. Now that's Luke. Matthew does something, well, Matthew does more. He does more. Let's see what Matthew's account offers us. So Matthew has this same thing about the people of Nineveh, and it's the men of Nineveh, that's Matthew. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and see, something greater than Jonah is here. But just before that, Matthew has something else. Remember, Mark has nothing, no sign. Luke has, yes, the sign of Jonah, and it's the proclamation of the word, respond. And Matthew has this in addition, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So in this account, in Matthew, the sign takes on a different dimension. Because Matthew has also the sign spoken against a generation that does not believe, that will not receive. But also the sign of Jonah is a gift in the form of the witness of the death of Jesus himself. 3 days, 3 nights, just like Jonah. And of course, just like Jonah, he rises. smelling of roses, though, and not of fish. Yeah? So there's diversity here, and this is the thing about a sign. A sign, the very same sign can speak for us, witness to us, and speak against us, and speak in judgment over us. And we see something of that here in Luke and in Matthew. Let's go back to that idea, though, that Jonah became a sign. And let's, as we've all been wanting to do ever since we mentioned Jonah, go back and rehearse the story of Jonah. So you guys are literate, aren't you? Tell us the story, piece by piece. What happens in chapter 1? It's a story in 4 chapters. Chapter 1. What happens? Jonah, son of Amittai. Yes, thank you, Andrew. Coffee maker. Need some more of those. Yep. That's right. So Jonah is a prophet. He is accustomed, maybe, to hearing the word of God. And he hears the word of God. And the word of God comes to him and says, go to Nineveh and say what? Not exactly, no. So he doesn't give him a message at this stage. He says to Jonah, you go to Nineveh and you tell them what I will tell you to say. Ah. So Jonah does not know what God wants him to say in Nineveh. He just knows he has to go there. Right, file it away. So Jonah heads off on a ship to Tarshish. He goes in the opposite direction, and what happens? Chapter 2. A great storm comes up. Who sends the storm? It is the Lord. God is capable of sending storms, isn't he? And so here is this boat full of terrified sailors. And they try and they try and they try to row to shore, and they cannot. And what happens? That's right, they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Isn't that mean something different now that we don't cast lots anymore? The lot fell upon Jonah. Flood. Yeah, that's right. They said, we've got to find out somehow who's responsible. This is jinxed. This is no ordinary storm. We need to find out what went wrong. And Jonah at this stage plays mum. He's like, hope it doesn't land on me, hope it doesn't land on me. And it does, it lands on him. Yes, the lot fell upon Jonah. Jonah, what happens then? No, but it does get thrown overboard, but let's not rush the story. What happens next?
He admits that he's been wrong.
He admits. That's right. So Jonah says, it's me! I rebelled. And then what does he say?
He says,
throw me into the sea. And the sailors, however, they say,
No!
Isn't that cool? I mean, yeah, no one's very simple in this story. Everyone's a little bit complicated. And so these sailors, far from saying, yep, oh, heave, ho, splash, they try their hardest to get to shore. They don't want to throw somebody overboard. They don't want to kill this guy. But of course, and the Lord sent the storm, and he doesn't relent. He doesn't relent. And so Jonah, you know, there's a little awkward moment as the waves are crashing, a little awkwardness on the boat, and they realize this isn't working, is it? And so Jonah is cast overboard. And famously, he is swallowed by a giant fish. Yes, the storm does stop. Right? So Jonah is swallowed by a giant fish. What a wonderful, potent symbol, you see, of the ancient world. It's like Leviathan or Rahab, these great sort of mythological, primordial monsters of the deep. A monster of the deep is sent by the Lord, co-opted, minding its own business, swallowing fish. And the Lord steers this beast to swallow Jonah. Potent. And inside, Jonah finds a couch and a bed and a little kitchenette. It's a fully furnished fish. Right? It's possible. Anything really is possible. So for 3 days and 3 nights, he is camped out in this fish. And while he is there, chapter 3, he has the chance to do a little writing. It's true. What does he do? Yes, he sings a psalm. He composes a very nice Thanksgiving psalm. And what is the fish thinking, you know, while this guy is practicing his lines and singing anyway? Yeah, so he composes a Thanksgiving psalm. He repents. He humbles himself, doesn't he? He becomes not, Well, he relinquishes one role. Whatever that role was that he took upon himself when he looked at Nineveh from afar and said, Tarshish. Right? Whatever was in his heart then, that's what he lays down. And he becomes, you know, you sing a Thanksgiving psalm, you're making yourself a needy person in need of grace and forgiveness and love and the tenderness of your God, the salvation of your God. And he becomes that person. He wasn't that person before. But he has 3 days and three nights in hotel fish to learn it. And then the fish, you know, is directed by the Lord or is sick of having this interloper inside and vomits him up onto dry land. And then what happens? Yes, the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. With no extra information, go to Nineveh. Tell him what I send you to say. This time, he does. And you can imagine, of course he does. He goes to Nineveh. And then we get, the story picks up in Jonah's time in Nineveh, which we are told is a very great city. What do we know about Nineveh? Pardon? Capital city. It's a major city, yes, within the Assyrian Empire. It is a symbol, I mean it's a city, it's also a symbol of implacable hostility toward Israel and Israel's God. In the contest between Assyria and Israel, it's Assyria 1, Israel 0. Okay, Assyria came in and they trashed the northern kingdom and they lifted most of its populace away. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, ceased to exist to all intents and purposes at that point. That's Assyria. Israel's God, in the eyes of some anyway, was thrashed in that action. Assyria, the mighty empire, and Nineveh is one of its great cities. It is so great, in fact, that to explore it, we are told, takes 3 days. 3 days. And so we learn that Jonah goes into the city when he arrives, of a day's walk. He walks for a day. That's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't stand at the gates of the city. He actually goes into the city and he walks for a day, soaking it in. And then when he gets in, by about a day, he begins to cry out. He cries out, 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is the message of judgment. I wonder how Jonah felt to be delivering that now. Finally, the word of the Lord has come to him. This is the message he has to give. Yes, probably great enthusiasm. Or maybe something more. Maybe this has been leavened a little by his stay in the fish. Who knows? The extraordinary thing is this. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, animals included. It gets crazy. The king himself, you know, bows down. It's a wholesale, massive revival. A complete response. The question that comes to mind immediately here is, why did they believe Jonah? Yes, one answer could be, oh, well, it was God's timing. You know, he came at just such a time. Jonah came, he just had to open his mouth, he could have said, bah, and they would all have bowed down and, you know. Maybe that draws the curtain down a little too soon. I mean, you're a bunch of Ninevites, right? And here's this guy, Jonah, he's dressed interestingly. No, he probably has washed, Pharaoh, let's be fair. Right, he's dressed interestingly. He's a foreigner. In fact, if you say, who is this guy? You discover that he's from where, Israel? I remember that. It's in Australia, isn't it? You know, it's like the insignificance of this man is manifest. Why would the Ninevites listen to this foreign guy? Who says God, referring to Israel's God? Isn't Israel's God just one of the many gods that we thrashed? They believe him, though. Jonah became a sign. This is where I think Matthew and Luke and the sense that you can gather around the story of Jonah in various ways is a clue to us. I think faced with this, that Jonah didn't just say this. Remember, papyrus is very expensive, and, you know, so everything is telegraphed. Jonah would have said more than this. I think especially when asked, "Who are you, Jonah, that you stand and you declare judgment upon this city?" Well, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. And the story of Jonah that we've just rehearsed, I think, is the story that convinces the Ninevites to listen. They don't bow the knee just because they're threatened with destruction. Actually, if God intended only to destroy them, why would he bother sending Jonah at all? Right? Do you have to announce this? Do you have to announce wholesale destruction? Why don't you just enact it if they deserve it? So already there's an inkling here that something else is going on. Why is this man here? Why is this man here? Why does he come all this way and have all these misadventures? In fact, why is his God so concerned to ensure that this man stands before us and tells us we're toast? And so you dig deep into the story and you realize this is a very different kind of story. Jonah, of course, knew this all along. What happens after the Ninevites repent? Jonah is, of course, cross, isn't he? And he sulks outside the city. And what does he say to the Lord? "I knew it. I knew it." That's in Paul's wisdom coming. Thank you. Yeah? "I knew it. I knew you'd do this, Lord. That's why." In fact, it's made explicit. "That's why I didn't go to Nineveh. I went to Tarshish. I knew, you see, if I came and I said anything at all, I knew that your intentions, you see, are actually toward this great hostile city that hates Jews. I knew that your intentions were actually love. You love Nineveh." "Oh, I knew that was the case. Of course I didn't want to come." And it was true, and then there's this whole thing happens with the, you know, the shade, because, you know, it's hot and thirsty work sulking. And so the Lord very kindly provides a leafy plant, and then a worm eats it, and the Lord makes a point about kindness. He also makes a point about those who can't tell their right hand from their left. Anyone in the congregation? I know there are a few who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Right? The Lord has mercy on you. Yeah? Why shouldn't I have mercy on this city? There are 130,000 people in it who cannot tell their right hand from their left, says the Lord. And some cattle who presumably can't tell their right from their left either. Why shouldn't I? I think what brings the Ninevites to their knees is the song of love. I think the sign of Jonah is not a sign of judgment, not in the first instance. It is a sign of the power of God to bring about his purposes and to move his pieces and to get this recalcitrant, crazy guy all the way from his homeland to Nineveh to speak. But the purpose of God, I think, is love. Now, there are signs that in this story that would make sense to Ninevites. Hey, if they could even get a trace, a whiff of that giant fish thing, that tells us, oh, the God of Israel is, well, there's more going on than we thought. This is a God who is able to command the monsters of the deep and direct their course, and he's able to conjure storms and quiet them too. There is a God of great power here, and there is a moment of a note of warning and of threat. But the whole narrative is structured around God's insistence that Jonah will get his message of mercy and love and his appeal, the appeal of a loving God, into the heart of Israel and the heart of Nineveh, the city that hates Jews. The sign of Jonah is this whole story, I think. And it's a love story that is shocking in its dimensions. It's a story, yes, it has elements of the Jesus story in it, doesn't it? Of a guy who spends 3 days and three nights in a dark place and emerges well. And it has elements of the holy God who must be obeyed, who must be responded to, who will judge, who will call all to account at the judgment. But beyond all this and woven through it is this extraordinary story of love that God desires this great and mighty hostile city that has trashed and ruined his chosen people. He wants them to experience his grace and his love, unmerited, unconditioned, undeserved. And I think the Ninevites, they sense this. The sign of Jonah, no less in Jesus, is a sign, yes, that has notes of judgment and warning in it. But underneath it is a story of extraordinary love. It is the gospel itself. And so when Jesus, in his hard words, says nothing's going to be given this generation except the sign of Jonah, he is saying nothing is going to be given this generation except the sign that will tell them that the love of God calls to them. And that his last word is not to be judgment for those that hear, those that receive. It's a song of love. And so we find it in Romans 5 and Romans 8, where Paul's got to the heart of this. He knows the sign of Jonah. He knows the love story at the heart of the gospel. God demonstrates his own love, says Paul, for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still Ninevites, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, maybe someone would die for a good man, but no one dies. No Israelite's going to die for a Ninevite. Yeah. But Jesus, yeah, Christ, he died. He died for those who were enemies. Verse 10. We were God's enemies. We were Ninevites, and he died for us. He sent his son to die for us. And this is the root, the fountainhead of all that Paul thinks of when he considers the love of God and when he considers the life of faith that flows from this incalculable, unimaginable gift. And so we come to Romans 8. And again, Paul hasn't strayed from this gift of Jesus, Christ dying for the ungodly, for the undeserving, if God is for us. And when Paul says that, he's not thinking if God is, you know, he's a nice God, he's a soft God. He's not thinking that. When Paul says if God is for us, he's thinking exactly and specifically of the cross. God is for us precisely in sending his son to die for us while we were Ninevites, while we were sinners, reconciling us to him. If God is for us, as we sang earlier, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, there it is, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him give us all things? And so this sign of Jonah, if you will, the story of a God whose love is precisely for the enemy, precisely for the ungodly, becomes the fountainhead of all hope and all expectation. It's what orientates Paul's life. It's what he offers to us as we think on our present and as we think on our future to come. The sign of Jonah. Take it as a whole, it is this. It is undeserved, unqualified, unstoppable love. It is the story of God who loved Nineveh so much that he took the son of a beaten people and sent him through trial all the way into the heart of the city to proclaim it. It's a God who called us while we were enemies. Some of us, we need to come back to this story again to remember who we were. Those of us who walked with Jesus a long time, we can begin to nourish stories about ourselves that are not true. That somehow there is something deserving in us, something that called forth the grace of God in our lives. Paul never loses sight of this. Jonah embodies it. No. Not because we deserve, not because in any way we merited this. This is the gift that comes to the enemy. And that proves the love of God for us. Says Paul, undeserved, unqualified, and unstoppable love. Through deep water, that love comes to us. And a warning. The sign of Jonah also is a warning. Great is that love. Great is that love. But if we will not receive it, if we hear and we do not respond, if we do not do the words of Jesus, if we do not receive the love and trusting in that love, walk in his ways, there is warning too. And this generation risks rising up at the end of time, at the day of judgment, alongside the Queen of Sheba and the whole population of Nineveh, who will say, "We listened, why didn't you?" Yeah. The sign of Jonah for us then today. Maybe what you need is to come back to the story of Jesus in his death and his resurrection as the ultimate sign of God's love for you. I felt convicted about this week. I have at times looked upon aspects of my life and wondered at the love of God, struggling with the discipline of thankfulness that was Jonah's gift inside the fish. Yeah. And the rebuke of the Lord to me is, hey, don't look for signs over here and over here. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the root of this. You want to know if I love you? Go back to the cross. Go back to the gift of my son for you. When you were an enemy, when you were a Ninevite, when you were a sinner, I gave you my son. And some of us need to come back to that and steward it for a while and receive again the sign of Jonah. That's the gift promised to us. The sign of that love. And remember that we were called in love. And if you entertain in your heart doubts about the love of God, doubts about his favor, doubts about his interest in you, come back to that story. Come back to the cross. Remember the gift. God showed his love for us precisely in this, while we were sinners. God gave his son to die for us. So maybe that is the Lord's word to you today. If you are struggling with thankfulness, if you are struggling to discern his love, come back. Maybe the message is this, that you must not be like the generation that is an evil generation that is waiting for another sign. Maybe where you are at is you're waiting for Jesus to prove himself still. You will venture out. Lord, I will follow you. Lord, I will give myself to you 100% if you just show me one more thing. I just need one more sign. I just need one more miracle. I need one more sign of your favor and of your love. One more. Or maybe you want Jesus to prove himself in a particular way. When you show me that you love me in this way, I will believe you. When you provide this thing that I have my heart set on, this relationship, this asset, this vocation, when you provide that, when you give me that, that will be the sign. That will take me over the edge. And I will give myself, O Lord, to you. And maybe the Lord's word to you, as at times it has been to me this week, is this: don't wait around for more signs. If you hold Jesus hostage to your need for a sign, for more evidence, you risk coming to the judgment and being found wanting there. You have enough. You have the sign of Jonah. You have the witness of a God who gave his son for you while you were Ninevites. Come back to that. Relinquish the project of requiring more signs from God. Just get about the business of following him. Anyway, the pattern in the kingdom is not that signs precede our obedience. They follow upon it. Right? Signs are what flow from our obedience in the Lord. As we take the step of faith that is so risky because it's unproven, because there is no sign that has commissioned it. There's only a trust in this God who does the unlikely and thing and sends Jonah to Nineveh. Because that's all we have. We step out in faith and then signs follow. We proclaim the gospel and signs follow. We cross the road and signs follow. Because God does give signs, but he gives his signs to his disciples, to those who obey, to those who set out and risk in faith. And maybe you need to stop waiting for the sign to commission you, and you just need to be about the Lord's work. What is the Lord asking you to do that you're holding back from? Stop holding back. Do it. Trust in the sign you've got. Trust in the extraordinary love of God for you and the love of God for Nineveh. And that's the third thing. Some of us, we need to get off to Nineveh. Since we've been in the story of Jonah, consider your heart. Where is God sending you? Is it the place you don't want to go? Is God wanting you to bring his truth to a place or to a people or to a person that you don't want to speak to? And if you examine your heart, is it really? Why is that? Maybe it's because you are afraid of venturing to Nineveh, where after all you could be hung out to dry, summarily dispatched. Maybe it is because you are afraid that the truth will set that one free and you'd rather they burned. Could be any of these things. I think the motivations of Jonah's heart were complex. But for us, I think the word is clear that we are bearers of the sign. The sign of Jonah is the gospel. We are bearers of the sign. Jonah was a bearer of the sign of Jonah, perfected in Jesus. But we're like Jonah in that sense, minus the fish. Yeah, we too are sent to Nineveh. Where's Nineveh in your life? Where is God sending you that you'd rather not? Trust in the sign. Trust in the sign of his love that you have, that you received when you first began to follow and you heard the song of love. Rediscover it in the Spirit. And then venture forth. A footnote about LifePoint. You know, we have had for a couple of years a sort of narrative call upon our lives together. Cross the road in the power of the Spirit. And we have had two POTS series, People of the Spirit series. We've experienced a lot of grace, some empowerment. Okay, God teaching us to pray. We're going to do more of that. We're not going to abandon that project. We're going to turn one of our rooms into a consecrated prayer room that we can go further in this. But cross the road hangs in the air there. Cross the road, right? We cross the road in the power of the Spirit. We step out. We take ventures of risky faith. We go to Nineveh in the power of the Spirit. And something's growing in me about LifePoint that in the coming year, that's going to be the word of the Lord to us. Cross. Cross now. Cross now. Cross the road. Together? Yes. Individually? Yes. 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 All of this in the power of the Spirit. And what we will have is the sign of Jonah with us. We will have the story of how the love of God came to us when we were enemies and is manifest in the divine Son who gave himself undeserved for me.